for my good people. Welcome to the CJ Moneyway Show. And I'm with your host, CJ Moneyway. Let's get it.
So, David, welcome to the show. I'm glad that you came on.
Well, thank you. It's a delight to be here. And actually, I'm looking forward to telling you that story about how I tripped into prayer for healing, because it's one of the, it's an origin story. And I think your audience would be blessed to hear it, because it, I was not planning on writing a book on prayer for healing. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I would love to hear that story, man. You know, that's, I was going to ask you, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself and your background, but I am interested in hearing that story.
Okay, well, listen, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for most of my life, and I'm in the Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't know if that's big down where you are. It's big on the planet scale. There's only like, I think there's 2,000 congregations in all of the U.S. But anyway, it's a denomination that believes in prayer for healing. It does. Anyway, I was the leader of a group called Alliance Pray, and I taught prayer principles across the country, around the world. And my overseer, he's called a district superintendent, for some who don't know what that is, like a bishop. Mm-hmm. My bishop looked at me and said, you know, you need to do this full time, write books and travel and teach and so on. And if I can find a way to get you paid, would you say yes to it? I said, well, if I get paid, I'll consider.
No, that's the truth.
Yeah. Anyway, so I started this in 2020. And over the last several years, I've written a number of books, and I've traveled to different places. Now, you listen, just for the record, it started during COVID. I said yes to the role in December of 19. I started on January the 1st, 2020. And of course, COVID hit in March.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I had booked in all kinds of events and so on and so forth. None of those happened. So I stuck at home. But here's what happened as a result of that. I wound up getting coached on how to better improve my writing. And in the course of time, I wrote this book on hearing the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote this book on healing prayer after I wrote this little startup book on healing prayer. So, so there you go. That's part of the journey. And so, I'm an Alliance pastor. I've been that way for many years, decades. And as part, and the Christian Missionary Alliance is international, so it's all over the planet. We're in different kinds of countries and so on. And so, I wound up traveling to 17 nations, mostly inside the framework of my own denomination, to work with our workers who are overseas, or their churches, or their constituencies, or something. Although I've been outside of that, I've gone to the Ukraine, I've gone to Uganda, I've gone to South Africa, I've gone to Australia, and so on. These countries, and actually in the fall time, I'm going to Vietnam and then Cambodia. I haven't been to those two nations yet.
Mm.
So I will be speaking to a gathering, an international gathering of my denomination in Vietnam. And then I'll be speaking in two international churches, one in Vietnam and one in Cambodia. So that's going to happen in the fall time. And I'm excited by that. It's a great opportunity to get in front of people from all across the earth. Mm-hmm. And the marvelous thing about this is, now listen, I'll just tell you this. I'm a Canadian, all right? So I know your audience is probably mostly American.
Mm-hmm.
And I never understood this until I started to travel. When I land in a different culture, I realize I reek of all things Canadian. So each culture has its own framework, especially when I'm in a tribal society or a shame and honor culture. When I'm in a tribal society, I realize I don't think like they do.
Mm-hmm.
They think about the tribe. I think about the person.
Okay.
When you're in a shame and honor culture, you have to, when you're in Japan or when you're in China, the way that they relate to you there has to do with a whole code around what is honorable for the other. Now, American and Canadian, you'll just shoot the breeze. But a Japanese person or a Chinese person or an Indonesian person will be very, very conscious of the need that you have to uphold what is highest and best for the honor of your family and for the honor of the other. And that's how they think. It actually shows up in the way that we treat prayer for healing too. You know, so I remember my wife was miraculously healed of muscular dystrophy. Mm-hmm. It was an amazing thing. And it happened inside my Canadian congregation in a town called Spruce Grove, Alberta, in front of 650 witnesses. And everybody in the church, when they saw this thing happen, and they knew the before and they knew after, we'd been 5 years in that church, what had happened.
Mm-hmm.
And at first, they all walked up and said, oh, this is so amazing. We're so happy for you. This is incredible. Thank the Lord, your wife as well. And they walk up to her and said, praise God, you're well now. Isn't this amazing? So then I went back to Tribal Society Africa. My wife went with me. We shared the story of her healing, and not one of them said congratulations.
Wow.
Every single one of them raised their hands and said, "Praise God, the Lord has visited your tribe. The Lord has visited your church. The Lord has visited your people. God has healed you as a gift to your community." Tribal society thinking versus individualistic North American thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very different kind of way of going at this. See? So there you go. So where do you want me to start?
Wow, man. I mean, yeah, you gave me a mouthful right there just thinking about the different cultures, like you say. You know, I know that you've traveled and you've seen a lot, way more than I have as far as on the spiritual side on that nature. So I'm just listening to you, man, in awe. So tell us a little bit about your ministry, Dave.
Well, what I do now is I write, I travel, I teach, I do conference ministry, I teach Zoom classes, and I do counseling one-on-one or for large groups, or I consult with church boards to help their churches grow. And that's what I do now. Before this, I was a local church pastor, and I pastored, first of all, as a solo pastor in a little tiny town. And actually, that's one of your questions for me was, how do you relate to different faith traditions and so on?
Mm-hmm.
That town had Christians of different streams, right? There was Catholics and Protestants of various kinds. I was in the States, we would have called it a Methodist church, as United Church of Canada.
Yeah.
Anyway, there were tribal society native spiritualists. There were Muslims, 20-25% of that town were Lebanese Muslims who had come from Lebanon, settled in that area because they were given opportunity to come to the country. And that town, even though it was a little tiny town in northern Alberta, had a huge population of Lebanese Sunni Muslims. So that was my very first exposure to multi-faith, not just inside the framework of what it means to be Christian, but in the context of cultural society. So there was animists, Muslims, and Christians all living together in this town of 2,500.
Mm.
And so, you know, you got to know them as people rather than study them as objects of study. It was a very different thing. And each of those traditions has had contributions to make. And strengths and weaknesses.
Yeah.
And so it requires that. So that was really where I began. And, you know, just be straight with you. When you live in northern Alberta and it's minus 40 for 2 weeks and you don't want to go outside, it's a very different world than living in southern Ontario where you go outside, cut the grass, and then drive down the road, get yourself an ice cream. It's a whole different thing. Also, in those days, if you wanted to see anybody from your own tradition, you had to drive an hour and a half, 2 hours one way. And then come back. And so there was an interesting thing that happened to me in that town. I wound up realizing I was not going to get any fellowship with peers at all,
mm-hmm.
unless I crossed the denominational lines. And I remember the moment I walked down the road, I saw the Catholic pastor, the Catholic priest, knocked on his door. I said, "Oh, by the way, I'm the Methodist guy in town here. Would you like to pray together?" And the guy was so excited about that. And he talked to the Anglican, and then you would call that an Episcopalian. And then so we talked to, there was also a full gospel Pentecostal guy. There was a Eastern Orthodox Ukrainian priest. There was a Roman Catholic Italian. There was me, the Methodist guy that was an Anglican. There was, an Evangelical Free Church guy with a Mennonite background, and then the Pentecostal guy. And we used to meet together. And the most amazing thing was, you know, we'd argue. We'd argue with you. So you know, we wanted to meet together, to fellowship together, to pray together. Uh-huh. And we wouldn't do it. We just argue. And then one day, I think it was the Episcopalian guy, he looked at us and said, "Look, there are six churches in this room. All these churches believe the Bible. And we have got different histories, different ways of expressing this. But all four of the six churches use the same cycle of readings every week.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we stop arguing? Why don't we listen to each other?" Right.
Yeah.
And so what this guy said to me was, he said, "Look, why don't we come into whatever house we're going to do this once a weekend, have coffee, tea, and snacks, that kind of thing, and sit down, greet each other, and then listen to the four readings."
Yeah.
"And then pray out of what we've heard."
Mm.
And I will tell you, it fundamentally changed my understanding of each of those six traditions.
Mm.
Because here's what happened. We listened sympathetically to the devotion of the Catholic priest, the Orthodox priest, the Anglican, the full gospel guy. We just listened to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And we heard each other's hearts. And that changed my understanding of how those traditions got to where they are.
Mm.
And each of them, and once again, I discovered this, that there's the reason why you have this particular thing happening in this denomination is because this is the history that led to that decision that shaped the way they do their worship services. It was a huge education. I did that for 5 years.
Wow.
And as a result of that prayer meeting, I became great friends with all of those different traditions and learned from underneath the radar rather than from reading the book. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And actually, here's what it led to. So that Catholic priest, his name was Giuseppe Peroni, and my name was Reverend Chotka, and we became friends. And I remember walking down the road one day, and two kids from the two churches looked at us and said, "Oh, it's Father Pepperoni and Reverend Chocolate." Anyway, we became great friends, visited each other, prayed together. And then when John Paul II came to Alberta to visit, I wound up getting an invite to this event. And so, I mean, I still have the invite in my file because it was such an amazing thing. So I called up the priest and I said, "Did you arrange for me to go and meet to be present to the people mass in Edmonton?" He said, "Yeah. Archbishop McNeil is my friend. I said that you would be blessed by coming." He said, "Your background's Eastern European. This is an Eastern European Pope. I want you to meet him." So I wound up going to the Pope's Mass in Edmonton. And it's a crazy thing. It's like one of those bad jokes about somebody mistaking somebody else for another. Of course, you have to wear liturgical vestments. And they all gave you the same stole to put on, one of these rope things with the rope and so on. So I looked like I was a Franciscan priest. And so I walked into this meeting. And the Franciscans saw me. And they walked over and said, "Oh, you must be a Franciscan. You're dressed just like us." And before I could explain anything, the bells rang to get us in the line to go into the Mass. So I walked in and I wound up standing next to John Paul II. But I mean, I didn't plan that. That it was mistaken identity. So the guy who was beside me knelt down and kissed his ring, and I was standing beside him. But I wound up beside this man, and I didn't have to kneel down and kiss the ring and that kind of thing. But I was at this event, one of only six Protestant clergy, and there was fully, 3,000 people there. And so these privileges came sympathetically while I partnered together with people who were a little bit different, but also Christian. Mm-hmm. And then I wound up also in conversation with Muslim people in that town and discovered what Islam believed. And I wound up in conversation with animists. I had a church in a place called Kikino. And these were Christians who had been animist. And so they told me some of their stories about their conversion processes and so on. So I had I had a deep dive into the culture and the experience and the lifestyle and the thinking modes and the prayer lives of all kinds of different streams of spirituality, because I wound up stationed in a little tiny town in Northeast Alberta when it was minus 40.
Like, wow, like all that come out of that, you know, it's amazing how God sets you up for things. And, you know what I'm saying? Like, don't even know the scope of it, you know, like,
you know, honestly, and people think that in a little town, nothing's happening.
Mm-hmm.
But I must tell you this, it doesn't matter if the town is large or small. It doesn't matter if you're with one race or another race. Where you are by divine appointment, and you're best to pay attention to the signals that are around you. And the result of being in that context was that I grew tremendously, and I learned a lot sympathetically about those other traditions. And I learned, you know, there are things that I could not live in and things that they live in that I could not, et cetera, et cetera. And when it came to all praying with the Christian guys, the Orthodox priest said it best. He said, "You know, we all live in separate houses, but we can stand above the wall of our house and look in our neighbor's yard."
Mm.
You're not going to change your house, but you're going to appreciate what your neighbor has done in his house.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a very helpful thing for me. Very, very helpful. So that's a lot of what I'm currently doing. Actually, most of what I'm currently doing arose from being in that little town, making connections with those different traditions, and then discovering amazing things about them that led me to an opportunity to, you know, take this step or take that step. And while I was in that little town, I wound up being a national director with my denomination for a renewal society, writing and traveling. And so bottom line was, I mean, you think you're going to nowhere and you've discovered that you have got a ticket to everywhere.
To everywhere.
That's
amazing, man. So David, when did you know that this was the calling for your life?
Well, that's a long story. How much time have we got? Again, it's all connected to what I did in that first church. Mm. The bottom line was, when I was in high school, I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I had not a clue. I was a Christian believer. I was the first one in my home. In fact, my dad was an agnostic or an atheist, depending on the hour of the day. Mm-hmm. He had suffered much when he was a child. He was kicked by a horse when he was 6 years old, broke his jaw. He lost a lot of his eyesight as a result of the injury, Coke bottle thick glasses, and only got to grade three because he was embarrassed because his eyes were so bad. He had to go walk up to the front of the schoolroom to get the writing off the chalkboard. Anyway, he bluffed his way through life. His older sister saved him. You know, he was kicked by this horse. She got him to the hospital, got him saved just in time. But it was primitive medicine back in the day. But when he was a young man, he just said, there can't be a God. There's too much trouble. There's too much violence. There's too much distortion. There's too much evil. There's too many liars. And then, and every now and then he'd look over and see something growing. And he'd say, something's growing. There has to be something there. And then he'd see an earthquake where good and bad people both died together. And he'd say, no, 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 there can't be a God. You know, this kind of thing was where he and I had many a talk about this. I had a dramatic conversion. I believed in it. And so he wanted me to be a doctor or a dentist or a lawyer or something like that, make a little money. And I felt called. But before I felt called to the ministry, I remember there was a moment, a defining moment. So I was in high school my last year. And I was standing beside my dad just at bedtime, next to the refrigerator. I had to go upstairs. He had to go down the hall towards, you know, mom and dad's bedroom. So anyway, I said, Dad, you know, all my marks, 1 or 2% difference. I don't feel any kind of attraction to any of these streams. I don't know what I want to do with my life. Mm-hmm. And then he had one of those crazy moments where, you know, fathers tease their sons, you know, and he said, he got a sparkle in his eye. He said, well, you just have yourself a good sleep. And when you wake up in the morning, you'll know. Yeah, so, you know, I thought, so we laughed, you know, he went down the hall. I went upstairs, fell asleep, woke up the next day and knew I was going to be a pastor. I just knew it. Now, there's a backstory that involves my dad. Take me a bit to get there, but I'll just give you this. I'll do it as short as I can. In fact, I'm just writing this story out because it's part of my call. So anyway, I went to high school and I had a couple of spare periods in the day because it was my last semester at school, my very last one. And I'd done all my studies. I had this spare time. So anyway, I go to see the guidance counselor and my parents were attached to a church only because there was this visiting guy, this pastor who would always show up at my parents' restaurant. And he kind of guilted them into coming Christmas and Easter. So we were the C&E crowd, you know, but there wasn't a lot of faith. There was a little children's Bible that my mom read to me, you know, so I saw the pictured book about Moses and the Ten Commandments, you know, Jesus walking on the water. But I didn't have any kind of named faith. My parents didn't have any kind of named faith, and neither did my two brothers. Anyway, the bottom line is I make this commitment to Christ. I am now just about to graduate, not sure what to do. And I go to this high school counselor and I said, I think I'm supposed to go into the ministry. He said, what denomination? I said, oh, I don't like my church. And he said, oh, well, what's your church, right? So I said, oh, the pastor, he visits everybody, but he's a terrible preacher, terrible preacher. He loves people, but he can't string two sentences together to make a point. It's just, you know. So anyway, he was a great visitation guy. The church is right next to a hospital. If anybody was in trouble, he was there. And if anybody was in trouble in my father's and mother's families, he was there. And that's why they went. But my dad and mom didn't know what they believed. And anyway, here's what happened. So the guy's counselor says, well, look, if you don't like your church, my pastor is in the same denomination. Why didn't you see him? I said, I don't want to go there. And he said, well, I think you should. So I go to see this pastor and he's English. He's got a pipe that he's smoking. He's blowing smoke rings and putting his feet on the desk as he's talking to me about going into the ministry. So with a beautiful English accent, he says to me, you need to bloom where you're planted. And you need to go back to the church that your parents sort of are attached to because they love you there. Mm. I said, well, I don't know if I want to go there. He said, well, look, you can come here if you want. And by the way, I was very enraptured with that guy. I thought he was a marvelous fellow. Anyway, he said, but you know what? You need to bloom where you're planted. Go and talk to that pastor over there. So with great reluctance, I booked in the next day to go and see this pastor who had been like the visitation guy.
What did you say? So
I sat down in his office like the next morning. And he said, you're going into the ministry. I said, how did you know? He said, I've been praying about it for 6 months. I know you're supposed to go in ministry. And by the way, our church is now 100 years old this year, and you'll be our centennial candidate. The board meets tonight. Can I put your name forward?
Wow.
And what? And he said, yeah, we haven't had a candidate for 20 years. You're the first one. And this is the 100th anniversary. The board meets tonight. Can I put your name forward? I said, okay. So he did, you know, and by the way, there were three committees that had to meet over the next 2 years that I had to meet each of them in turn.
Mm-hmm.
And they all met in the next week and a half. All of those committees. And so within a week and a half, all the things were signed, sealed, stamped, and delivered. And I was now a candidate for the ministry from that congregation. Wow. So at the end of that process, I see my dad and I said, Dad, you know, remember that night where you looked at me with the sparkle in your eye and you said, go to sleep and I'll know the next day. He said, oh, yeah, I remember. Did you make a decision? You're going to be an engineer? You're going to be a pastor? No, you're going to be a doctor? I said, no, I'm going to be a pastor. His jaw dropped.
Mm.
And he said, we have to talk. I said, okay, when do you want to do that? And he said, today. So we sat down. He got himself a glass of whiskey. He had a shot, starting to physically shake. Remember, he is at this point either an agnostic or an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm going to tell you was right outside the box. He just never had anything like this ever happened to him. So he goes to bed after he says this thing to me. He lies down, closes his eyes. My mom's asleep already. And the risen Lord appears inside the bedroom, walks over to him, shakes him awake, and says, go wake your son, David. Ask him what he dreams. He's going to tell you that he's traveling the earth. He's writing, he's teaching, he's a pastor. You're supposed to tell him he's supposed to do that because I have commanded it. My dad, in this half awake, half asleep kind of dreamy state, runs up the stairs, tries to wake me, doesn't succeed. And then he comes to himself and says, what kind of a crazy dream is that? So he goes back down the stairs, gets back into bed. Now, mom is sound asleep. And he pulls himself in and he says to himself, that's a nutty way to wake up. I hope I can get myself awake for the next while. So he tries to go to sleep. The Lord reappears, grabs him by the scruff of his pajamas and stands him to his feet. Looks in his eyes and said, you did not wake your son, David. Go wake him. Ask him what he dreams. The dream is fading. You must go now. And apparently my dad said, go away. Anyway, he says, you must go now. So he races up the stairs and he told me these details and bits and pieces over the years. He said that in that moment, the dream was starting to fade and the Lord was calling him to tell me to wake me up. And apparently he shook me profoundly, and I came to a half awake, half asleep kind of stupor, you know, and I described what the Lord had said to him. I described that I was traveling the earth. I was a pastor. I was writing books. I was speaking to groups of people, that I was representing the gospel all over the earth, and that I felt that Jesus was telling me to do this. And then he said, yes, I'm supposed to tell you, Jesus of Nazareth told me the same thing. You're supposed to be a pastor. And I got up the next day and all that stuff happened.
Wow.
So that was the beginning. Now, I had my own personal, but I didn't remember any of that. And when I turned 21, I had a series of events that led me to be utterly, totally, completely convinced that God wanted me to go into the ministry. And then the travel stuff that I do now wasn't even my idea. And the writing wasn't even my idea.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, the way it started was this. I wound up training with, in my country, it would be like called the United Church. In your country, this Methodist Church. Anyway, mm-hmm. It's the same church. So their process involved that I would have to have a theological training, and then I would have to have a year of tutelage under a pastor for 10 to 15 hours a week while he showed me the ropes, how to do a board meeting, how to do a wedding, how to do a funeral, what do you do when you're in this kind of a context, hospital visitation, all those kinds of things that all pastors. It's a very good idea. Anyway, I had signed up for this thing, and this fella, an English Methodist, well, an English guy again, right?
Mm-hmm.
He had come into the United Church. He was from England. He was a Methodist guy. And so he wound up going to a Renewal Society event. And as part of my internship, I had to accompany him to be part of that Renewal Society. I was in my third year of theological studies, and I wind up in this meeting. And in the meeting, the people in the Renewal Society said, we need a theological student in second or third year theology to be on our national board. And the pastor looked at me and said, David Chotka, he'll do that.
I mean, right on the spot.
But it wasn't my idea. I was just doing my internship. I went to this renewal meeting, and then they voted for me, and I wound up on the national board of the United Church Renewal Fellowship.
Wow.
And I wound up writing for them and traveling for them. And so began this itinerant ministry of traveling while I was a local church pastor. Now, none of that was my idea.
Yeah.
It just wasn't my idea. In fact, the way that I wrote the Healing Prayer Book, that happened in the context of that seminary. So here's the funny story. So here's the bottom line. I became a believer when I was 16, and I was, I think, 23 when I wound up going to seminary. And I had never, ever, ever seen a miraculous healing. I'd read about them in the Bible. And so it's an article of faith, because you know, the scripture is the scripture, and that's God's word. So you say yes to that. Nobody had trained me in how to pray for healing. I had not met anybody healed by faith. I did not know how to do this. And I was greener than your average rookie. And so, but I did believe the scripture to be profoundly true. And so here's what happened. My very first year, there's this cohort. I think it was about 30 students. I could be wrong by five people or something, but you know, we were a class together. And we had three classes out of five together. And so I remember it was in one of these mixed schools where some faculty said yes to the miracles of Jesus and some said, no, that's a pre-scientific culture trying to explain what happened with pre-scientific language, but we know better now, that kind of thing. So there was belief and unbelief side by side in the faculty. And I remember going into one of these classes and one of the profs said,
people are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform with over 350 million global monthly visitors, according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply.
Something like, you know, Jesus, we don't need Jesus to have walked on water for us to get the application from that text. And I said, wait a minute, we don't have to throw out Jesus walking on the water to get to the application. I think it's true. And there was a guy in the class who was a hilarious jokester. I mean, he had been a radio commentator on one of these talk show host things, you know, so he was very fast with his interactions and he was hilarious, right? He would always diffuse whatever was going on with a joke. Anyway, the point was that the prof and I were having this conversation. The prof said, no, he didn't walk on water. I said, yes, he did. And this guy cracks a joke. And all 30 of us in the class start to laugh uproariously because it was But I was the object of the humor because I believed in the miracles of Jesus. And so, you know, you laugh and you say to yourself, okay, that's fine. That's a one-off. Let's see what happens. So every single time I defended the claims of Christ or the power of the Lord or whatever, this guy would crack a joke and it would be at my expense. Mm-hmm. And after a while, it started to hurt, you know?
Yeah.
And now this story is, now for your listeners, there's an audio chapter book. And that story is the first story in the book. And if they click on the link, they'll be able to get this. But let me finish the story for your sake. So here's what happens. After about 2 months, you say to yourself, yep, we're not going to be friends.
I don't like it. Yeah, I get it.
So, you know, and I had a Greek class three times a week, and I had to walk across this plaza to get to the school across the road to get there. And there was another student who was friends with her and with him and me. And she was a very, very, very fine, gentle, kind, sweet, other-centered girl. Her name was Susie. In the book, I call her Susie. Anyway, she was a really delightful person. She was one of these do unto others as you would have them do unto you kind of Christian people. So if you were ever in trouble, she would sit beside you. She'd get you what you needed. She would make sure that you had friends around you. That one of these marvelous churches are filled with these kinds of people. She was one of those. Anyway, bottom line was, I'm walking across to my Greek class and she sees me. She said, David, how you doing? I said, oh, Susan, I'm fine. How about you? She said, I'm good, but you know the comedian from the class. I said, oh, yeah, I know the comedian from the class. She said, well, you see that hospital six blocks down the road? I said, yeah. She said, he's in there. Now, listen, CJ, I didn't feel bad. I had to repent of my stinking bad attitude, right? Yeah. Well, the girl didn't see it. But I knew inside, I was actually this little twinge of, oh, man, he's getting what he, you know, that kind of thing. Then I had to repent of the bad attitude. And then she said, I said, oh, listen, is he getting good care? She said, yeah, he is. It's good care. I said, okay, that's good to know. It doesn't have to get to my class. And she said, well, wait, he asked me to ask you something. I said, he asked you to ask me something? She said, yeah. I said, what's that? He wants you to go to pray for him. I said, what? That's nuts. This is great. No, no. You have seen him and he has been cruel. Mm-hmm. He has made me the laughingstock in front of our peers. He's the guy who's gone after me every time I've said anything about the power of God being real. Mm-hmm. And she said, you know, he's been cruel. I said, you've watched it. You know. She said, I will talk to him. So away I went to my class. And the book talks about two of these events. Actually, there were three. I said no three times. The book, when in the editing process, we deleted one of these. But anyway, regardless of this, for your listeners, they'll know. So the second time, it was the next day. I was in the coffee lounge of the school getting ready to head off to my class. And there's this girl. And she says, oh, by the way, I talked to our comedian friend. And he is terribly sorry. He wants you to come and pray for him. I said, I'm not going. Now, there were two reasons. One, I was green. And the other was I was terrified. Anyway, so I go through the night. I come back the next day. I'm crossing the same plaza to get to my three times a week class, and there she is again. And she said, did you go and see our friend in the hospital? I said, no, I'm not going. And CJ, you've been told off by your mother. It was like that at this moment. So, you know, this kind, really gentle, other-centered, nice girl stomps her feet on the cobblestone, and she gets the fiery look in her eyes, and she locks eyes with me, and she raises her voice and yells, and she never did that. And she used my middle initial. She knew my middle initial.
Called your whole name.
David R. Chaka, aren't you going around this school telling everybody the Bible is the word of God and it's supposed to be obeyed? I said, yes. And she said, well, what about this scripture? I was sick and you visited me. And I thought, oh, no, I'm going to have to go and see that guy. Now, I was still scared because I'd never done it before. Mm-hmm. I was just green. So I looked at her and I said, look, it says sick and visited. It doesn't say sick and prayed. And she got the fire back. And she said, whether it's sick and visited or sick and prayed, he's sick and you have to go.
Mm.
Oh, man. Anyway, I'll tell you what he had. He had phlebitis. Phlebitis is where you get a clot in your arm or your vein. And then the clot breaks free and travels through your circulatory system and lands in one of three places, it kills you. If it lands in your brain, if it lands in your heart, or if it lands in your lung. 95 times out of 100, if that clot breaks free, you're dead. Mm-hmm. Very, very serious. So I hear this thing, and I didn't know what phlebitis was, you know, and then you do the research a little bit. And so I go on, so after that encounter with my friend, and I walk to the hospital 6 blocks down the road. I walk into the room. And there's this guy, and he's 27 years old, white as a ghost, actually physically terrified. You can see he's shaking, and he's got all these wires and tubes attached to him, monitors, and he's got little cups with different medications to take at different times of the day. And apparently the clot had not started to diminish. They were giving him the best treatment they could, but in those days it was more primitive than now. There's better treatments now, but in the day, this was not good. And he wasn't improving a lot. And so I look at him. Here's what I did. I talked about the weather. And then I talked to him about his course content to see if he was catching up. And then I said, look, I visited you. I'm going to go now. And he stopped. And he actually started to shake a little bit. And he said, oh, wait. Aren't you going to pray?
Mm-hmm.
I said, now, wait a minute. Every single time that I have said anything in any context about Jesus being real, about the power of God being real, about the miracles, about the cross, about the resurrection, anything, you have made fun of my faith. You've mocked me in front of our peers, and you've made me a laughingstock. Why, in the name of all that is holy, do you want me to pray for you? And the man burst into tears. He just burst into tears. He physically shook and he said, I am so sorry I did that to you, but I'm 27 years old. I don't want to die. I want to live. And I don't know anybody else who believes that every word of that Bible is true. Won't you please pray for me to be healed? CJ, what are you going to do? I mean, I'm looking at, so suddenly I realize the guy actually means it. He's not going to make fun. Now, I still didn't know if it was
true or not.
But yeah. I still didn't know what to do. Right? Yeah. I'd never seen this before. So, and then I remember in the Bible, Jesus put his hands on people when he prayed for them. I said, listen, can I come around and put my hand over the spot? He said, well, please do. I said, which arm? He said, left arm, just above the elbow. So I went around the bedside and I put my hand on his left, over his left arm, just above the elbow, the other hand on his head. And then I prayed something. I don't remember what I prayed. I'm sure it was some pathetic thing like, oh, God, help. Something like that. I don't, because I'd never been trained. I'd never seen it. Yeah. What to do.
Yeah.
And in the middle of that, suddenly my heart filled with fiery peace and compassion and focus. And all I could, the room, it was like the room was filled, like we were inhaling compassion. He felt it and I felt it at the same time while we were praying. And my whole being filled up with this fiery presence. And then that fire went down my arm and went into his arm. And then he said, what is that fiery presence in my arm and now in my whole body? So that's the Spirit of Jesus. He's healing you. And then I ran out of the room.
Wow.
I was scared. So, so there's more to this story that's not in the book. So the next day, I wound up in the coffee lounge getting ready for my next class. He walks in and he's well.
The next day?
The next day. I said, you're here. He said, I am. So so he pulls me into a corner, and he looks in every direction. And then he said, that prayer changed my life. I said, thank you. And I ran away. Now that part's in the book. What he didn't know was I had never felt anything like that before. I'd never seen anything like that before. I didn't even know if I believed in that. All I knew was that I was out of sheer obedience to the scripture. I went to visit this guy. That's all I did. And I didn't want to be there. Now, the end of the story is even more powerful. So here's what took place. So the next class I had with him, the prof said something about the scripture not being historically accurate or something. And I said, yes, it was. And then he stood up to tell the joke. And of course, the whole class is waiting for the joke. He tells the joke, everybody bursts into laughter, but he made fun of unbelief. He actually defended me with his humor. Next class I went to, same thing happened. And then Pierre started to tell me that he was now defending the faith that he used to mock. And in some of the classes that were what we call electives, we had three together and there were two electives. Anyway, so we get to the summer, and there were two requirements for training. One was a summer field where you're put into a church over the summertime. The other was this year-long thing. Anyway, it was summer field, and I'm about to go. And he grabs a piece of paper, shoves it in my hand. It's his phone number. And he says, you're in trouble. You call me. I said, okay. So go off. Have a great summer. I'm gone. And he races up to me in September, and he says, you didn't call me. I said, I had nothing but fun. I had a marvelous hour. I had no trouble. You're in trouble. You call me. Anyway, 2 months later, we're having a party. You know, the students are all together. We're shooting the breeze. You know, it's one of those, you know, let's play some silly games together kind of thing. And I'm standing next to his wife and him and this girl who had asked me to go pray for him. And we start to talk. You know, we're talking about next to nothing. You know, it's just a party, you know. And then the two girls start giving him the elbow. And the two girls, his wife and this girl, look at him and say, you got to tell Chotka what happened. Tell him what happened. He said, I don't want to tell Chotka what happened. Anyway, eventually he does. And here's what he said. After I prayed and he felt that fiery presence and I ran out of the room, the charge nurse walked into the room. And he said to the nurse, I'm healed now. Jesus has healed me. My friend from the Bible school, he came and prayed for me. And the charge nurse said, we don't do that around here. You got to run tests. You know. Anyway, when the day was done, he said, well, let's run them. And she said, well, I've just come to get you. You're due for them. So they wheeled him down the hall. They ran all the diagnostics. Every trace of phlebitis was gone from his body. It was all gone.
Wow.
So he calls his wife. She comes to get him. They go home. Of course, you know, they're grateful. They're just absolutely thankful because this thing has happened. Yeah. They've never, ever seen a miracle before, just like I hadn't.
Yeah.
And they kneel down beside the bed and they thank the Lord and he'd go to sleep. And in the night, he has a dream. And in the dream, the Lord spoke to him and told him this: my servant David defends the integrity of my word, and none stand with him. When he speaks of my word, defend him.
Mm.
And he did for 3 years.
Wow.
And then we graduated. We were in the same conference together. We were ordained in the same conference. Then we both went to Western Canada together. Then we drifted apart because I wound up joining another denomination. But on the 30th anniversary of that event, he found me, emailed me, and thanked me because he wound up having 3 kids. They all grew up to adulthood. He's now retired from the ministry.
Yeah.
But he believed, from that point forward, he believed in the Lord's power to heal. So let me just say that the reason for the title of the book, Healing Prayer, God's Idea, is because it wasn't my idea at all.
Yeah.
It was God's idea. Now, that experience of discovering the power of the Lord and the presence of the Lord in the middle of this thing when I didn't want to do it is the seedbed for all the crops that have grown from that. So began the investigation into how healing prayer works. What does it look like? How do you practice it? What are the best practices? What are the things you should do? What are the things you shouldn't do? How do you train a team? What do you do? How do you become aware of when the presence of the Lord lands on you to do this? What kinds of healing are there? How frequently should you pray? Should you pray more than once or just once? All these kinds of questions that I asked all over the years got compiled and summarized. And out of my life experience, after 30-odd years of doing this, felt the Lord tell me to write the book so that other people who want to, who have a sick relative or a friend who's in trouble or a car accident or something, they will know how they're supposed to go at this. Now, I'll just be clear. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I don't believe that everybody gets healed.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in the last chapter of the book, and by the way, the last chapter, the first chapter and the last chapter, both are worth the price of the book by themselves. The last chapter defines, and actually your guests can get a free copy of the audiobook by clicking on the link that I sent to you.
Okay.
For chapter one. And chapter one has my voice and the voice of my co-writer, Dr. Maxie Dunham. Anyway, getting back to this, the last chapter talks about 5 pathways to heal. The first is the instant cure, like I just described to you. And where, you know, you get this miraculous intervention, you're not expecting it. And the next thing you know, the person's well, and it's amazing. The second is natural healing. Now, straight up, I didn't used to put this in the category of divine healing at all.
Mm-hmm.
When my wife had muscular dystrophy, if she damaged a muscle, she lost it forever. After the Lord healed my wife of muscular dystrophy, when she damaged a muscle, it repaired.
Mm-hmm.
So I now believe that natural healing is miraculous, just like supernatural healing. The third category is a pathway to a remedy. And you know this, and I know this. There are people who are now doctors and nurses or medical researchers or scientists because their next door neighbor had leukemia and died.
Mm-hmm.
Or they had a friend who was in a car accident and he or she got saved through medicine or whatever. There's one of these moments where something changes because of something that, and they devote their life to study, to research. And sometimes they'll spend 10, 20, 30 years doing research and they'll discover a cure. Listen. You got the affliction and they've studied for 30 years. That's a gift. Take it.
Mm.
And so that's the third pathway. The fourth is what I call holy mystery, where we don't know why we're suffering. And in the middle of the suffering, we cry out and we do not see an answer. And the last pathway is where what I call the miraculous crossing, where you go from death to life to death so that you can go from death to life. And all five of those intertwine. They all intertwine together. And I personally, there's no conflict between medicine and miracle at all. I don't see any conflict. And they work in different paths. So the pathway of ordinary medicine is what I call cause and effect. You know, somebody's done some research. They've discovered that this particular disease has this kind of trajectory. This kind of treatment will partially improve it. This kind of treatment will solve it. Here's the antibiotic that works. There's 3 different families. You examine this and you take this pathway to remedy. God's miraculous intervention is not scientific. It's involvement from the supernatural realm into the natural realm. And they walk in different paths. Every now and then they overlap like this.
Mm.
And every now and then they separate out again. And we're not to deny that either is true. Mm-hmm. We're to allow God to work through either this trajectory or through this instant miracle thing or through this combination. Mm-hmm. And I have been the recipient of much medicine. In fact, my wife's on some right now. And because, you know, we still get the colds and the med, you know, we still get the flu, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. I got COVID when COVID happened. And I did what I needed to get better, et cetera, et cetera. So listen, I don't believe that you separate out the miracle from the ordinary. Mm-hmm. You ask for your life to be an intertwining of the two. Mm-hmm. And so what we've done with the Healing Prayer Book is to answer all the questions that I named to you. Mm-hmm. Around how to do this, what's the best practice? How do you create a team in a church to pray? And you know this. Every church has sick people in it. Every church has healthy people in it. Every church has got people who believe and people who don't. Some of them are in the middle of struggling to know what they believe. And some of them don't believe because their spouse died. Mm-hmm. Some of them don't believe because they're afflicted with cancer or diabetes and can't see a cure. How do you make sense of that when you're reading the Bible? And you want to believe. So the whole point of the book is to deal with this thing called medicine, miracle, and mystery and how they intertwine. Mm. That's the whole point of the book. And so we don't just tell stories of the instant heal, although there are many of them in that book. In fact, the first chapter that you guys are going to give to your people out there has two of those stories, one from me and one from my co-writer, Maxie. Maxie's grandson was miraculously healed, and the boy's mom, Nathan's mom, was married to a medical doctor who was a urologist. And so this was miraculous to the doctor and to the daughter, just this crazy kind of thing. And they knew it was outside the realm of science. Anyway, those two stories are in that first chapter. But the point of the book is to give people instruction and training to help them learn how they can respond to the challenges of disease or affliction in themselves or in other people. And to train churches and to train small groups and individuals on how to enter into what is wise and helpful when you're dealing with somebody who's in chronic pain or chronic disease or struggle. So that's why we wrote the book.
Hey, David, man. Hey, I've learned that it's just certain things that you don't try to add on to and you just leave it as it is, man. I appreciate you, man, your words and the fire, man, the miracle with your friend, the guy that was mocking you, man. I just think that's just powerful and incredible right there, man. And I'm definitely going to read the book myself. And, man, all I'm going to ask you, David, is as far as, you know, what you do, man, I know you probably weren't prepared for this today, but could you just leave us in a prayer, man.
Oh, sure. I'd be delighted to do that. I'll pray anytime you ask.
Take us out with a prayer, man.
Well, listen. Okay, so you have thousands of listeners, and I'm sure right now, there are people in your listening core who are struggling with some affliction, or they're in trouble, or they don't know what they believe. And they're trying to navigate this, just like I did when I got started with this. So we're going to try and cover off all of that. So let's just do that. So, Father, as I am before you right now in the presence of CJ and all the people who are listening to this podcast right now, my first response is to say thank you for the fact that you are still the healer today, even as you were in the past. I now know this not only from the Bible, but I know it from my own personal experience. Father, you healed my wife. You healed my son. You healed me. I had a paralyzed face and I couldn't talk, and you healed my paralyzed face. Jesus, I know that you're a healer, and I know that there are seasons when we don't understand what's going on. So I want to ask that your hand of mercy would touch all the listeners who are just trying to understand what it is that they believe or what they're supposed to do with the God that they serve or how come they didn't get an answer. Father, would you meet everybody who's listening today with a profound sense of your presence and guide them in a way that's going to make them more healthy, mentally, spiritually, physically, every aspect of who they are. Make every listener not only somebody who has learned, but who's someone who is whole and integrated and able to walk with you in openness of conscience and openness of heart and mind. Thank you for CJ and his podcast. I want to thank you for the opportunity even to be present to him. And we don't live that far apart. Would you bless him and the work that he does? I know he's going to be rebranding this podcast in the fall. give him guidance around the thing that he wants to surface. He wants to surface people's stories so that he can cause his constituents to understand the background to what it is that people do. Would you give him guidance and leadership? Direct him and lead him in this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks a lot, man. I really appreciate it.
Well, listen, a quick question for you. So your folks probably want to know how to be in touch with me. So have you got show notes that are attached to this?
Yes, I will have show notes attached.
Okay.
And whatever you want to send me, like the links that you sent me for the books, I can put whatever you want in my show notes.
So if you're going to be show notes there, let's just do this. So people who are listening, if you're seeing this, there's show notes there. Click on that audiobook and you'll get chapter one for free. You'll get that at no charge, and you'll get a chapter of my book on the Lord's Prayer for free at no charge. And you can reach me at www.spiritequip.com. But while they're doing that, CJ, tell me what you think the biggest takeaway from today was. What's your big takeaway before we close out?
Man, that the power of God is real. You know, I know a lot of times we go through life and like you said, sometimes we go to church. It's different things that may keep us from having faith. You know, a spouse died, or, you know, like you say, I might be going through some illnesses that I'm not getting any results from. And I'm praying out to the Lord and I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm going to church every Sunday or every Wednesday trying to get an answer and trying to get a healing, but it's just not happening. So my faith is fading away. But, you know, the things that you explained today, and it's all about your faith level, you know, your trust level in God and your faith level in God. And like I said, I think that story that you told about your friend, and you just, you know, you said you was green and you didn't really.
Peter's the green.
You know, but just going by the, you know, I even look back at your friend where the spirit of God came in her, where that was God speaking to you and saying, hey, I'm not trying to hear no excuses that you're trying to, you know, that you're telling me. I need you to get up there and go, because what's in you, he needs. You know, and so, and I believe that within a lot of us, it's a lot of us that, God has somebody out there for us. And if we're not in position, and if we're not positioned to where God wants us to be, there are people out there that's waiting on us.
Yeah.
And if I don't get to where I need to be, then people will, you know, some people will suffer, not only them, but I will suffer in the long run. So even when you was telling me that story, I was thinking about the story of Jonah. When he didn't want to go, you know what I'm saying, in Nineveh. He didn't want to go back there. You're like, no, I'm not going back there. The people that, you know, did this to my family and did this to my people, I'm not going back there. But God had a way to get them there.
It's true. Yeah, that's one of my favorite stories. Yeah, it's true. Well, listen, this has been a delight.
It has.
And listen, if you can just publish the free link to the audiobook, I want people to hear this. And I want them to hear the voice of my co-author, Maxie.
Okay.
He's got this delightful, smooth Southern voice. He's actually 89. He's going to be 90 in a few months.
Wow.
And so he's written 50 books. And being able to co-write with him, I didn't know this. I'm the only co-writer he's ever written with.
Mm.
And I'm honored to be in that place.
Yeah. Yeah, man. I'm honored to have you on this show today, man. I really appreciate it. It was very gratifying, you know, very gratifying.
Well, thank you. And the Lord bless you and everybody who's listening.
You too, man. Thank you, David, man. Hey, you have been listening to the CJ Moneyway Show with Dr. David. What's the last name?
Gotcha.
I told y'all we're going to get it right. Hey, go grab his book, Healing Prayer. Like he said, it's going to be in the show notes. I'll be posting it on my social media accounts. Hey, Healing Prayer, it works. Prayer still works. The blood still works. This your boy, CJ Moneyway. We out of here. Peace.
People are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply.